If you're interested for a good laugh, that's on Prime Video, the skit guys we often use on Sunday mornings. But what's your, you don't have to say this out loud, but if you had to spend a week at family camp with your family, how would you feel? Now, some of you might think, well, that's great. I'd love to do that. I'd sign me up. And there's others that would go, yeah, that's family camp. I'm not sure whether I'd really like to do that, particularly if you've got maybe includes all of your family. Like, if you could pick who was going to be there, then maybe it'd be okay. But if Brother Ralph or somebody else or in the family or the black sheep or whatever was going to be there, then that might kind of change the dynamics. And maybe you wouldn't be so enthusiastic to go to the family camp. And most of us probably have never had that experience anyways. But the idea is that if you had to spend a week with your family, what would it be like? And for many of us in our society today, that would produce all kinds of levels of complexity. There's a lot of divorce in our society right now, a lot of parents that are all different directions. There's the busyness of life. There's the difficulties of marriage itself. There's the difficulties of parenting. There's the difficulties of just trying to survive as a family. There's so many things that are working against the family today that for many of us in society, and many of you listening online this morning, you would say, like, I don't know whether I'd really want to go there or not. And the question we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks is, what exactly is family and what does it look like and how do we describe it? And what does the Bible say or what does the scriptures teach us about family life? Now, I don't by any means claim to be an expert on this or have all the answers. And my job is not to stand up here and preach it to, here's how you have the perfect family. Here's how you solve all your problems. Here's how you be the perfect parent or the perfect spouse or the perfect grandpa. You're not going to hear any of that. All right? Actually, you're going to hear the opposite. I really don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. I'm going to refer you to, there's a great resource. I could give you all kinds of books and even that's kind of, well, I'm going to let you do the research yourself. Depending on what you need to work on in your life and your marriage and your parenting and your grandparenting and whatever else it is. And one of the best resources I've ever come across that I've used many, many times to find books or to find podcasts or to do some research is Focus on the Family. And it's very easy to use if you're on the internet. Focusonthefamily.ca is the Canadian version, which is better because it's contextually more accurate for us. But you can also do the family one in the United States as well, too, focusonthefamily.com. But either of those two websites have amazing resources, all kinds of experts that have written books, that have done studies. And if you have any questions about family, about marriage, about parenting, about all the different things that involve family, then check them out, listen to some of their podcasts, look for the information that you think you need, and you will find a wealth of resources. It is an amazing website. So I don't have all the answers. And furthermore, as I was searching through the Bible this week, I was, okay, as we look at the definition of family and what family means and what family looks like, what would be a great example in the Bible of a good family? Now think about that for a minute. Can you think about a good family or a model family in the Bible? So Cain and Abel, the first family, right? Cain murders Abel. Well, that's not a good example. How about Abraham and Sarah? Well, Abraham exiles one of his sons and has a son through, the concubine or through Sarah's maidservant. How about Jacob and Joseph? Well, Jacob shows Joseph favoritism, gives him so much so that his brothers despise him and hate him. So they basically sell him into slavery. How about David, who was a man after God's own heart? His son Absalom rebels against him later on in life and commits treason to kick David out and into in the kingdom and then sleeps with his concubines. I mean, talk about a mess, like a disaster. How about the prophet Eli, who puts his sons first before God's and ends up dying for it? How about Moses, whose parents, their solution to the persecution of sons born in slavery to save them was to put them down in a basket and float them downstream river? That sounds great, doesn't it? That's a great parenting example. How about Jesus' parents? I mean, they lost Jesus in the temple. They couldn't find him, and they didn't even realize it until they were like a day away from the temple. Like, where's Jesus? I don't know. Where's Jesus? He's gone. I don't know. Like, if you look through the Bible, it's like, I can't even find a good example of what a good family looks like in the Bible. Like, really? So the good news is that if you don't have a perfect family, you're in good company. Welcome to life. There is no such thing as a perfect family. And for many of us, if you grew up in my generation or older, or my parents' generation, or the Leave It to Beaver generation, where they had the TV show and everything was perfect, and dad went home to mom who was cooking a beautiful dinner, and the kids were well behaved out playing in the playground in the backyard and just being good little saints of whatever. That doesn't exist. Never has, and probably never will. There are some exceptions to the rule. There are some families that for some genetic anomaly seem to have everything figured out. But even then, underneath the skin, underneath what's going on, there is probably more to what is actually you see on the outside. And the danger in our society has always been is to personify or to put on this face as a family so that everybody looks at you and goes, well, they've got it together. Look at how well-behaved their kids are. They don't talk. They're quiet. Look at how amazing their marriage is and how amazing they get along. Look at the grandpa. I mean, everybody just gets along. They got a family reunion every year and everybody, like, it's the perfect family. And we begin to compare ourselves, but the reality is that that doesn't happen too often, if even. And the reality is that God actually uses, as we see through Scripture, imperfect people and imperfect families. Now that's encouraging, because it means you don't have to be perfect as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a grandparent, as a brother, as an aunt, or as an uncle, you fill in the blank. You don't have to be perfect. So then the next question is, well, what is a family? Like, how do you even define a family? Because in our society now, that very definition is being challenged in many different fronts, and the value of family life is being challenged in many different ways. And there's a lot of evidence that really dictates that the success of a society is rooted in how healthy its families are. They did a study quite a few years ago, and in this study, they examined 1,365 millionaires. So people that have done really, really well in life, work 8-10 hours a day, multiple millions of dollars in the banks, and this is what they found. They discovered that 87% of millionaires were still married to the same spouse. And 92% of those millionaires were raised in the traditional one mom, one dad family. And so they concluded in their research that the foundation of a healthy society actually is the nucleus of the family. Because if you are brought up in a family, in a parenting group where the parents stay together, where they're healthy and the family's healthy, then so too will society be. And so too will people be able to succeed much, much greater. So what is family? Well, I was looking through the Bible and I just pulled a bunch of scriptures. This isn't an exhaustive list. It's trying to think, well, how do you what is this thing family? What is this family unit that we talk about? Because since we're doing a series on family, before we start all the other crazy stuff, I think we need to understand what God in the Bible says about what actually is the purpose or what actually is a family. And so one of the purposes of family, and this is, you know, depending on where you come from, is to basic 101 doctrine from the very foundation of the beginning of the Bible, the purpose of a family is to reproduce itself. Now, I've done pretty good with that. I've got 5, adopted a couple, we got 7. And so there's that physical idea that God said, be fruitful and multiply in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 28, and Genesis chapter 8, verse 17, and Genesis chapter 9, verse 7, and 28, verse 3, and 48, verse 5. This was the beginning of creation, so that kind of makes sense. Like, okay, guys, reproduce, populate the earth. This is how it starts. So there's that physical side of reproducing yourself. Whenever your kids are out of control, you can take comfort from the thought that even God's omnipotence, all power, all knowing, does not extend to God's kids, Adam and Eve.
After creating heaven and earth, God created Adam and Eve, and the first thing he said to them was, don't. Don't what? Adam replied. Don't eat the forbidden fruit, God said. Forbidden fruit? We've got forbidden fruit. Hey, Eve, we've got forbidden fruit. No way. Yes way. Well, don't eat that fruit, God said. Why? Because I'm your father and I said so. Said God, wondering why you hadn't stopped after making elephants. A few minutes later, God saw the kids having an apple break and was angry. Didn't I tell you not to eat that fruit? The first parent said. Adam replied, then why, what did you do? Why did you? I don't know, Eve answered. She started, Adam said, did not, did two. Having had it with both of them, God's punishment was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. So there is the physical reproduction of having children. And that's woven into the fabric throughout Scripture of having children. But it's not just the physical, but it's also the spiritual. And I think to some extent, this is more important because you can have 40 kids and they can turn out to be a bunch of heathens because you never pointed them back to Jesus Christ or God. One of the commands, and this comes up in Scripture, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 to 14, says this, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord at your God at Horeb when you said to me, assemble the people before me and hear my words so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and teach them to their children. Kind of get the idea? You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire in the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you the covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on the two tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach them the decrees and the laws you were to follow in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess. As God's people were standing at the edge of the promised land after wandering around in the desert for 40 years, after being delivered out of slavery out of Egypt, they come to the edge of the promised land and God says to his people, he says, there's one thing you need to remember. Teach what you saw to your kids and to your kids' kids. It's not just about physically reproducing children. But it's about passing on the torch of spirituality, pointing these children and your grandchildren and all the children that you come in contact with to God. And how do you do that? You tell them what God has done in your life, what you have seen God doing. This is the function and the purpose of family, not just to physically reproduce itself, but to pass on the torch to the next generation and to the generation afterwards and see, this is what I saw God do. This is who God is. This is what he means to me. This is what will transform your life. This is what will give you meaning and purpose and healing and wisdom and everything that we sung about in the songs this morning. This is what a family is about. Is to point these young people to Jesus Christ. As an uncle, as an aunt, as a parent, as a grandparent, even as we're going to see in a few moments, as the extended community, to the young people, to the children, to physically reproduce itself and spiritually reproduce itself. This is what the scriptures say. Now, there's more. It's not just about reproducing itself, but it's also creating a safe environment. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Now, physically, the Bible says a bunch of things about this. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 15, this is the parable of the good wife, she gets up while it's still dark and provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, in the New Testament, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, that's pretty strong, harsh words. So it's not just about reproducing yourself physically and spiritually, but it's also about creating a safe environment and a physical safe environment, looking after, providing for those that God has entrusted in your care. A woman was at home doing some cleaning when the telephone rang. And going to answer it, she tripped on a scattered rug, grabbing for something to hold onto, seized the telephone table, fell over with a crash, jarring the receiver off the hook. As it fell, it hit the family dog, who leaped up howling and barking. The woman's 3-year-old son, startled by the noise, broke into loud screams and crying. The woman mumbled some colorful words. She finally managed to pick up the receiver and lift it to her ear just in time to hear her husband's voice on the other line say, "Nobody's there, but I'm sure I got the right number." Physically reproduce not just ourselves, but to provide a safe environment for the children that God has entrusted us with. But get this, it's not just physical either. I love this because the Bible does give the basics 101. You got to look, you know, physically reproduce, you got to physically look after them. But it's not just that. You got to pass the torch on spiritually, but you also have to emotionally create a safe environment. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, 6, verse 4, we see this little weird phrase. He says to the fathers, he says, "Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Don't exasperate your children? Like, there's a lot of research. Okay, so what does that word mean? And I don't have time to go into that day. You can go to Focus on the Family. You can look it up and do your own studies. But basically what they're saying in the background here is that, hey, it's not just about physically providing for somebody. And I think this is really important for us as dads to hear because we're kind of, the physical thing's kind of easy for us to do. Yeah, I'll work, you know, I'll get that, and I'll build a house and put the food on the table. But that's only part of it. And some might argue that's not even the most important part. But the emotional uplifting, building into their lives, stability. There's a lot of talk now. It's a new buzzword in the world of psychology of being emotionally healthy. It's not just physically healthy, but emotionally healthy. And there's been all kinds of research that points very clearly that emotional human beings can be directly tied back to emotionally healthy parents. The story is told in a monastery in Portugal, perched on a cliff 3,000 feet high and accessible only by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. How'd you like to live there? 3,000 feet up, you get in the basket, and up you go to your monastery. The basket is pulled up with a single rope by several strong men, perspiring under the strain of the fully loaded basket. One American tourist who visited the site got nervous halfway up the cliff when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. Hoping to relieve his fear, he asked, "How many times or how often do you change the rope?" The monk thought for a moment and hesitated and said, "Well, whenever it breaks, then we replace it." As he's going up the side of a 3,000-foot cliff. That's not the way to parent or the way to run a family, is it? To wait until something breaks. But for many of us, this is what happens in our family networks, isn't it? That we run at such a high pace, at such a high speed, in such a stressful society, that sometimes we forget how important it is, not just to pass on and to make sure that children and grandkids and nieces and nephews have healthy environments and healthy emotional places to grow and thrive, but even for ourselves, to give the time and the space to be emotionally healthy human beings so that we can pass that on to those that God has entrusted us with. And then it's not just physical and emotional, but it's also, again, spiritual. Jesus, when he's leaving his disciples, he gives them something called the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, "Go into the world and all the nations and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And you know what? If we're called to do that to the world, you're called to do it to the families that God has entrusted you with as well, too. It applies to all of us. Physical, emotional, and spiritual safe environments. And safe environments has become a buzzword in the education system and the world around us. And there's some very legitimate questions that we will explore over the next couple of weeks. What does that look like? And how do we do that? But to start, as we understand the purpose and the function, the definition of family, is it is to reproduce itself. It is to create these safe environments. And we need to remember that in all of our conversations, the decisions that we make in life, as we talk about this conversation about what it means to be a family, how to live out family life in a modern world that is so crazy and so insane. And it's not just the scriptures teaches about reproducing itself and creating a safe environment, but lastly for this morning anyways, it's also about creating a larger family. You've probably heard it, that it takes a village to raise a kid. This is the good news. If you're single or you're a senior and your kids are scattered all over the planet and you, well, what on earth does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. Because when you're in a community, you have the privilege and the opportunity and the amazing blessing to be able to do these things that we just talked about, to be able to create healthy environments, ones that point people and kids to Jesus Christ, ones that are safe environments, ones that spiritually connect people to Jesus Christ, ones that allow us to tell our stories and to say, this is what God did for me. This is what God can do for you. It creates a larger family that we're all part of. It's no accident that God calls you and I, when we come into relationship with him, sons and daughters. So we're part of this physical nucleus family that we all start when we get married and we start, but it's something much larger than that. That when we come together as a unit, when we come together as a community, we come together as believers in Jesus Christ, we are a larger family. We are all sons and daughters of the Father and Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells inside of us. It's the function of the church. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You're not on your own. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, now about brotherly and sisterly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another and each other. And this is in the context of the church, of the family, of the brothers and sisters. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, live as free men and women, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, living as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood or the sisterhood or the family of believers. We're all part of something bigger and larger than ourselves and larger than the small little unit of family, or large, depending on how big your family is, that God has entrusted us with. And that's so important to remember, because all of us are in different walks of life. All of us have different experiences in life. All of us have different experiences with parents and grandparents and kids, and our lives are all over the map. But we share one thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit and the call of the church to be a place of healing, to be a place of safety, to be a place of testimony where people hear what God is doing, a place where people hear the Word of God taught and preached, a place where people see the Word of God lived out in others' lives. We get to do this together. You're not on your own. Because if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you know it can be extremely challenging and even extremely lonely at times. And that's even if you're a nucleus, normal, whatever that definition is, of two parents and a couple of kids. But if you're a single mom or a single dad, or you've got issues in your family, you're not getting along with your spouse, or your kids aren't getting along with you, or all the stuff and complexities of life that goes on, you're not alone. You're part of a larger family. And it's not even just this group here, but this group here is part of even a larger group all around the world. That's why Focus on the Family is such an incredible thing, because that organization takes so much time and energy and resources and pays people and research and all this, so you can, can't figure this one out. And so you go and you look it up and you're like, I don't know, like I got these two kids. This kid is so stubborn. He's so crazy. He's like, I don't know what to do. Well, there's all kinds of books. And half of them might not make any sense and half of them might not apply, but maybe there'll be one. And there's all kinds of research on birthing orders and how that affects children. There's all kinds of research on marriage and couples and the differences and the similarities. There's all kinds of research on, well, how you can love each other and respect each other. There's all kinds of research on how you live together when you're on opposite ends of the spectrum. There's all kinds of research and help and books and podcasts that we get a chance to be a part of. Why? Because we're a part of something bigger than ourselves as a Christian community. And that's amazing. That's something to rejoice about, because the last thing I ever want to do is try and do this on my own. Because I've tried, and it usually doesn't work out too well. So then I have to pick up a book, or talk to somebody, or listen to a podcast, or get some help. Because I'm part of something that's bigger than myself. It's an amazing gift. And so this is what the definition of, partially, of what scriptures teach us about what a family is. It's something that reproduces itself. It's some place where it's a safe environment. It's something bigger than even itself. It's a part of a bigger family. The world would agree with some of these things. But a lot of it they wouldn't agree with either. And so what do you do with this? When you know this is the purpose of the family, to reproduce itself, to create a safe environment, to create a larger family, when you know that, what do you do about that? Because we walk from all different areas of life. So here's some questions for us to ask ourselves as we think about this and figure, well, how on earth does this apply to my life in my particular situation? Well, here's some questions. First of all, hey, what are you reproducing? Now, not physically. Now, well, maybe that is if you're in the parenting age like I am, but we're even past that. But what are you reproducing? And this applies to all of us as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're not physically reproducing yourself because you're way past that age or you haven't had the opportunity, whatever else it is. But every single day in our lives, God gives us spheres of influence. And children that come into our lives, they can be children within our network, they can be nieces and nephews or great nieces and nephews or whatever, or they can be grandchildren, they can be children, or they can be the kid walking down the street in the neighborhood, or in the grocery aisle, or that comes to church. This church has been incredible for my family because as we came from halfway across the world to a church with seven kids, many of you have had positive input and direct connection and relationship with my kids that has been inspiring. And even if you don't have your own kids, even if your kids are scattered all over the place, you have had the opportunity and you've seized it to reproduce yourself spiritually and point my kids to Jesus Christ and other kids that come here to Jesus Christ. It begins with your faith and your connection with Jesus, that as you love him, as you serve him, you get to see the opportunities and seize those moments to reproduce what God has given you, the stories that God has given you, the passions that God has given you, the love, the patience that God has given you to pass on to the next generation and the next generation. What are you reproducing? How about this one? Are you a safe person? Emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically, but most of us physically are pretty safe. We're not walking around killing people or beating people up. But the emotional and the spiritual is a little bit more of a tricky one. To evaluate in our own lives, you know, am I okay? Am I emotionally healthy so that I can take whatever comes my way? Because, well, you know, if you're in church or you're in the grocery line or you're somewhere and there's kids going, woo, you know, like you need to have an emotional healthy level of where you can deal with some of the curveballs that get thrown your way that allow you to be the safe type of person. So when these people come into your life that God brings you, you can breathe, you can be patient. You can love, you can extend grace, even when everything else in your world might be very difficult or falling apart. Are you a safe person? And lastly, are you a part of the larger family? Whether your biological family is great or a disaster, the larger, more important question really at this point is are you part of the larger family? Because in Jesus, in the community that he's brought into your life, you will find hope, healing, wisdom, guidance, safety, support. It's what the church is all about. If you're listening this morning, you're not part of a church and you're off on your own, don't be off on your own. Come to church, get plugged in, meet people, become a part of something larger than yourself. Because it will change your world. And when your world is changed, you can help other people's world be changed. What are you reproducing? Are you a safe person? And are you a part of this larger family? Because I really believe that our society desperately, desperately, desperately needs this. And it's so easy to see all the negative news and everything that's going on and this killing there and that school shooting there and that family there and divorce number six there. And you can just crumble under the weight of it all. And the world is crumbling under the weight of it all. But as you look throughout society, as you look out through history, there have been moments where God has started a movement, where God has begun to work in people's hearts and lives, and as they fall in love with him, as they become part of this larger family, civilizations are totally transformed and renewed. And so there is hope. And the hope is in Jesus Christ and the bride, the church, the family that he has created. And so be a part of it. Be a safe person. And reproduce yourself. Whenever God gives you the opportunity, share what Jesus is doing in your life with others, and particularly those that are younger than us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we look throughout Scripture, we see you over and over and over again using very imperfect people. That we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to have perfect families in order to be used by you. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you're not part of the larger family and you're here or you're listening online this morning, that's the very first step. Become God's son or daughter. Ask him to forgive you of the sin, the junk, the bad stuff that's in your life. Call him your father and he will embrace you and you become part of the family of God. And you become his son and his daughter. And there's nothing that will bring more meaning and purpose and hope and significance in your life than knowing Jesus and being filled by his spirit, which he does so freely. For those of us that have a relationship with Jesus already, for those of us that are struggling with our families are far from perfect. Maybe your heart's broken. Maybe you're mad. Maybe you're hurt. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're lost for words. The good news is that there's light at the end of the tunnel. And as you work on yourself, as we love Jesus, he will look after our kids, our grandkids, our spouses, our parents, our aunts, our uncles, our nieces, our nephews. there's hope and life in him, even when we find ourselves in the darkest valley and struggles of life. We thank you, Jesus, for the church where we can find the comfort and the healing. We thank you that you, God, are the ultimate creator and the ultimate safe God who loves us despite our dysfunctions, who loves us despite our brokenness, who loves us despite the messes that we find ourselves in, whether self-induced or just the destruction of the world and the enemy. Fill us with your spirit and your hope for those of us that are struggling and wondering. For the rest of us, Jesus, help us see the moments where we can reproduce ourselves and create safe spaces for young people and children all across this community to be pointed to you. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.